Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Good for us to have this opportunity to worship God in spirit and truth. We spent the weekend going to a graduation yesterday, and I thought a lot about it. Seeing the kids that were graduating, they were, really happy people. The parents proud, family members proud of them. And I was trying to come up in my mind, what is it about this? What does it mean? And of course, we're getting ready to have a bunch of high school graduations. And most people here probably have family and friends that are graduating, coming right up very soon. But what it means, it's one of those events that signifies a transition. And we see it in a number of things in life. Whether it's getting married, it's a transition from being a single person to a married person and having a family that depends on you. And for us, every one of us here that are Christians experience the biggest transition that you can experience. In that you think of, we were transformed from darkness to light, from a person who lived in a state of condemnation and now is justified in the eyes of God. So it's a good thought is the idea of a transition. And what we're going to talk about in a few minutes is what that forces upon us. When we have one of these types of transitions, it implies to us that we have to make a commitment after that to whatever it is. Whether it's a job that you're going to, it's your wife or a husband, and in our case here, there's a commitment here. And I want us to look at, go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Let's look at this, because I think we go right to what the Word says about this, what needs to happen for us. So, let me start in verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Now the question is, this is the transition point. Now the question is, now what? So, think about this. Think about how it was when you were first baptized. What a happy event that was. There's an emotional flourish that comes with that. So you're excited about the fact that you're a child of God. And then Monday happens. And the next several weeks, next year, next several years for a lot of us. And what is it? What is it after that? Because, you don't keep that same emotion that you kept on day one. Not every day. It's just things happen to us. And if you look at the lives of the apostles, you'll see they weren't laughing and joking and patting each other on the back every day. Bad things happen and they dealt with that. But it's their commitment to the things that we're going to talk about in just a second that is able to hold us and carry us through. So, now what? Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's the commitment they made after they were baptized. That's the commitment that we make when we become Christians. That commitment doesn't change. We are to be devoted to the apostolic teaching, to the fellowship that we're here tonight enjoying, to the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. These are things, and this is what is going to help us to grow so that when we are faced with certain events that are not as happy as what the first day we were baptized, we have something that we fall back on. I was thinking about this, and we're going to get into the meat of this in just a second. But I was thinking, I was listening to a Navy SEAL being interviewed, and you think of them when they graduate from their program, they're happy as they can be because they got through something. But when they get into the firefights and get scared and bad things happen, I listened to what this guy said. He said, you know, what happens when you get scared? And when all, he says, I fall back on my training. And I can say the same thing when I got out of my residency. When things don't go well and you see people panicking, what do? You fall back on your training and do what you're taught to do. And anybody that has any profession can say the same thing. Things don't always go exactly the way you expect them to go. You fall back on your training. And our strength is going to come about by how much are we growing? Are we going to be able to fall back on our training here? If we're not devoting ourselves to the Scriptures, if we're not devoting ourselves to prayer, if we're not devoting ourselves to fellowship, when the storms come, what's going to happen to us? Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, what He said was this, was, you know, the people that hear these words of mine and do not do them, they're like a house built on the sand, and when the storms come, it's going to crash. And so what He's telling us here, and what we have to learn from the early disciples, is that we have to make this commitment. And it's what we owe God. Is a commitment of our lives to these things that we're going to talk about. So, the apostolic teaching. And this is a scripture that Donnie read a couple weeks ago. Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He's talking about the blessed man here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And then he goes on to say, the wicked are not so. So, we have, I mean, it's of course, it's a different law for us. We're talking about the apostolic doctrine, which is the New Testament. But we are to meditate in this day and night, so that we're like this tree firmly planted by the streams of water, and we yield fruit, and our leaf does not wither, because our sustenance comes from God Himself. And so that's what we have to do. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word that we have here, and we consistently beat on this drum, and we should, that one of the very most important things that you can do, that you cannot neglect, is studying God's word. I mean, As Donnie mentioned this morning, I mean, that's where the answers are going to be at. You're not going to get them anywhere else. And if you get them somewhere else, you better be careful, is what I can tell you. You better hope that they referred to somewhere in the Scriptures where they told you. But the point is, as he's telling us here, is this word is able to build us up so that we might be strong. Scripture that we read probably nearly every service, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Equipped. Able to do what? To do anything that's right, to withstand whatever's wrong. All those things. I mean, we're equipped, able to, in other words, able to take on all comers. Because we're doing what God says. Because we know what God says. You can't do what God says if you don't know what He says. I mean, so the knowing part has to come first. But then the doing part has to happen too. I mean, if all we do is know, then we're no different than the devil. He knows. He just don't obey. So, I mean, it requires both on our parts, which we mention every time that we're here. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. So things to think about as we think about God's Word. 24 and verse 12, he says here, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That's something that we have to be on guard about. And what happens when people's love grows cold? You see it in their lives and that they're not obedient anymore. I mean, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If our love is cold, we're not going to produce fruit. We're not going to do what's right. And we went back into the world and we're in trouble. So our knowledge of scriptures can't just be knowledge. I mean, we have to be defined by our obedience to His Word. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For wherever man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Don't be deceived. As we mentioned this morning when we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, it matters what you do. It matters a lot. Ananias and Sapphira did the wrong thing. They lied to God, and it cost them their lives. Were they part of the church? They had obeyed, as far as I know. But they didn't continue doing what they were supposed to do. And in the same way, God is saying, He's talking to Christians here in Galatians. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. So, I mean, it matters what we do. And he's saying here, one who sows to the Spirit. How do we sow to the Spirit? By doing what the Spirit tells us to do in His Word. Again, we get back to that all the time, is that we have to know what the Spirit is telling us. And He's not whispering in my ear. He's not whispering in anybody else's ear either. He's told us in His Word what it is that we are to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Read verses 12 through 14. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We have to live our lives according to His Word, and we need to be practicing what it is it tells us to do. And He's telling us here, He says, this is the only way that we're going to grow. In other words, just knowing what it says, that's a good thing. But if we don't practice it, if we don't show wisdom in our life, as was mentioned this morning, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I can know everything, and if I don't do anything about it, then the knowledge is useless. And we know that in everything else in this life. I can know exactly how to fix a health problem, and if the medicine don't get taken, the surgery doesn't happen, I can know everything and it doesn't really matter. They didn't get the treatment. So, and in the same way, as we study His Word, we have to have our senses trained to discern good and evil by practicing. By living our lives in obedience to God's Word. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go through a few things here because there's a lot in chapter 4 and 5 as well. that deals with a lot of this. But let's look at chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you will lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, he's talking here again. He mentions the idea of the fact that you're different from the Gentiles. There's been a transition point. You were baptized. The old self is gone. The new self is here now. And you don't need to walk like those who are lost. You got to be different. And he's saying, and the Gentiles' excuse for being the way they are is the fact that they're ignorant of God's word, and their heart and their heart being callous, they won't listen to what God says. And so that's their excuse, which doesn't hold any water on the day of judgment, unfortunately, for them. But he's telling us here, you've got to be different. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, one of the things as we grow in Christ is not only that we need to know what the Scriptures say, but we need to speak the truth. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. In other words, do not act upon your anger. This requires growth on our part. It requires a lot of work to figure out how to get ourselves under control. And what we should be doing every day is praying and studying in such a way that we are actively trying to get a handle on the part of us that wants to be disobedient to God. I mean, we've got to take up our cross daily, as he says, and follow him. In other words, every day should be a self-sacrifice and trying to put away the old person. He talks here, he tells the Christians, work for your livelihood, don't steal. Watch your speech. Shouldn't be an unwholesome word that comes out of your mouth. But the speech that you give should be edifying. It should be something that's helpful. If you look at verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. We should be ready to forgive, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. These are the things that we have to work on our whole lives. And if we're not doing these things, if all we can point to is the fact that we were baptized, and that's as far as things went, well, then you have to question, did repentance take place? I mean, if our life doesn't change, then we didn't repent. So, I mean, there's no effort here to belittle the foundations part, but he's telling us we have to grow from the day we were baptized. But if you're no different from the day you were baptized, you never repented in the first place, and you never did obey. So think about this. In chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God, walk in love, Jesus as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So being a person who is willing to sacrifice for others, that's the kind of love that he's talking about here. He talks about being thankful. He talks about exposing evil and not participating in evil, but not only don't participate, but expose it for what it is. Call sin sin. That's what we're to do. Not that we're looking down at anybody or anything else, but guys, if we don't call wrong, wrong, right, right, that's a problem. How's it? If there's anybody in this world that should know what is right and what is wrong, it should be us. If we've studied the Scriptures, we know. And if we don't share it with other people, then, like Donnie said this morning, maybe we don't love near enough. So let's think about that. So, again, part of what the apostles did, or part of what the early disciples did, was that they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching and to the doctrine and to obedience to that doctrine. They also devoted themselves to fellowship and also the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. Look at Luke chapter 22. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." You notice how he says both of these issues, both of his body and his blood was poured out for you. That's where our fellowship comes from. Donnie said this morning, we can't have fellowship with somebody that doesn't have fellowship with God. So, initially, have we obeyed the gospel? Have we been added to that number? If we have, we automatically have fellowship with all the others that have been added to that number. We share in that. So, there's nothing wrong with sharing in a meal somewhere or going to a ball game together and doing those kind of things. That's okay. But that's not where our fellowship is at. Our fellowship is in what Christ has done for us. And our fellowship is in the idea that we're trying to help edify each other in order that we can all become more mature, that we grow, that we all hopefully get to heaven together. That's where our fellowship's at. And that's what he's talking about here when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. What we share this not only with Christ himself, but with each other. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 as we think about the idea of fellowship. Start in verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Why did God set up the church the way that He did? Part of the reason was that so we could build each other up, that we could learn from each other. There's lots of people here that have a better understanding of some things than I do in the Scripture. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that we're together. It's so that we can share that with each other, what we know or what we think, and so that we can get this right. And that we grow stronger all the time. Like he says here, that we might become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, when we do this right, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So part of the reason that we're to teach each other is so that we don't get fooled every time somebody says something. And that's why we should try to aspire to be like those from Berea who want a book, chapter, and verse. When you say this, okay, where are you getting that at? And that's what we need to be looking at as well, is where are we getting this at? Or where are you? I know Donnie's had talks with, he was mentioned, had a talk with somebody from the Pentecostal church, And he's asking the question, where are you getting that? You know, well, you know, he whispered that in my ear. Oh, that's where you got it. But if you don't ask that question, if you don't challenge that, then you don't get anywhere. And so, I mean, if we can always point back to the standard and say, okay, this is why I say this, because God says it right here. And why are you saying what you're saying? And if it's just because you got a feeling, that don't hold near as much weight as what the apostles gave us. So we need to be thinking about that. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's the same idea. How do we encourage each other? Are we encouraging each other to love and good deeds? I mean, these things that we're working towards to glorify God all the time. Philippians chapter 3. Read verses 14 and 15. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Thou, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. There's a standard here that we try to meet in this congregation. We're trying to do things exactly as the Scriptures tell us to do it. That's our standard. And so he says, let us keep living by that same standard. And how are we going to do that? Our appeal has to be to the Scriptures always, and we need to be teaching each other, holding each other to that. So if there is a problem, we're holding each other to this standard. If we don't hold each other to it, I mean, who's going to? Everybody else is going to be trying to pull you away from it if you're not careful. So we need to be thinking about this and caring for each other. Romans chapter 15, starting verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yes. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Elysium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul never says, this is what I'm telling you. He's saying here, he says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. That's where we got to live, right there. That's where our fellowship is at. And that's why it's so important that we're here. It's why it's so important that we're all striving to learn more so that we can help each other. That's what we're trying to do. And lastly, as we think about prayer, this is the other thing that the new disciples devoted themselves to, is prayer. Let's look at just a couple of verses. I mean, we could talk about any of these issues probably all night and still not get through it. But if you'll look in James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We should be studying God's Word. We should be praying for understanding. and knowing that if our true intention is to find the truth, that God will help us find it. And He's given us each other to help in that way too, but He's given us His Word. And if we're not afraid to work, we can get a lot, we can get what this means. He's made it understandable for us. But that being said, He says, but ask. God wants you. Why would He go to all the trouble that He's went to save us and then try to figure out a way to keep us from understanding what His Word says? It doesn't make any sense. So He wants us to know what it says. But He wants us as His children to come to Him asking for help. And we need to be of a mind, we should be those that are humble enough to be able to admit, I don't know everything. God will help us. If you ask any person here, if they can help you, they will. I believe that. And if there is somebody here that won't, that's a problem. Do we love each other enough to help each other? To understand God's Word? Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Are we praying for each other that we all grow? Epaphras was praying for them, laboring earnestly for them in the prayers that they might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. We should be doing that for each other if we're not. Praying to God, asking for help for our brothers and sisters. And for our brothers and sisters that aren't in this congregation, all over the world. There's people that are struggling the same struggle we're struggling right now. Maybe worse. And lastly, Psalms 5. I won't read all of it, but if you go to a number of the Psalms, there's plenty of them where you see that the Psalm is itself is a prayer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. In other words, this is who we go to, and God will answer. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant love and kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. If we're living a life trying to be obedient to God, He's going to help us. He already has. I mean, He sent His Son so that we could have our sins forgiven. I mean, now we're talking about helping us get over particular obstacles or understanding better the Word. But the fact of the matter is that God already showed us what He's willing to do for us. I mean, His Son died for us. So you can't ask for more than that. And we'll end it this evening on that note, is the fact that for us to grow as Christians, you can't grow as a Christian until you become one. And if there's any here this evening that is not one, not a Christian, then you have basically no hope at this point. You're in a state of condemnation in the sight of God. But God loves you, and God sent His Son for you, as He did all of those who are already Christians. And what He demands of each person is that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this world, that He lived a sinless life, that He sacrificed Himself as His blood was spilled to cover the sins of those who would obey His gospel. And he's raised again the third day, and he sits at the right hand of God, and he rules in heaven right now. If you believe that, and you're willing to confess that before others, if you're willing to turn from your sins that you're in or you've committed in the past, and willing to be immersed in water, and then to walk in newness of life afterward, if these are things that you're willing to do, and then to make that commitment to devote yourself to the apostolic teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayers, then you should do it tonight. Because, like I said, right now you're in a hopeless state. If there's any here that needs the prayers of the congregation for any other reason, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.